In the name of Jesus, I speak. I'll continue asking questions. I'm joking. Okay. Chapter 4. Yeah? Micah chapter 4. Now, so, after chapter 3, yeah? After the the prophecy concerning the destruction of Zion, then from chapter 4, we see another prophecy concerning the re-establishment of Zion, right? So I think this passage, 1 to 3, can be seen in Isaiah as well, right? Isaiah. We know that Micah and Isaiah were contemporaries, yeah? They work basically about the same time, around the same time, right? So in these two prophets predicted the coming of the true church, right, the end time true church. Now obviously if we said 1 to 3, chapter 1 to chapter 3 talk about the latest stage of the apostolic church, yeah? Then obviously chapter 4 onwards should be directed to the present true Jesus church, right? Now we read chapter 4 verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, right, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Now when you look at it carefully, we know that God has determined a time for himself that this church, this mountain of God, shall be re-established, right? Now, this is the mind of God, and this is the will of God, and it will surely come to pass, right? And no one can hinder or prevent this from happening. I think here it goes to show that, yeah, what we serve in the church, or the fact that we are in the true church of God, tells us a lot about how blessed we are, right? If it has not been for the choosing of God, today we will not be able to come here, you know, and to be part of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, the fact that we have been chosen shows that we are so blessed, and we are given the grace of God. Right? Okay. Now, the other thing we need to understand, yeah, and this is this work of establishment or establishing is the work of God as well, yeah? And God shall personally achieve this work of re-establishing Zion. And so the work is in the true church, merely put it this way, working or serving God, right? And in fact he can establish his own church without us involving altogether, right? Now here it says, yeah, when this Zion is established, it shall be on the top of the mountain. And obviously when we talk about on the top of the mountain, it can refers to different aspects of the church, and one of which is the revelation of the truth, right? Now as far as the truth of salvation or the gospel of salvation is concerned, we find that the doctrine or the truth that the true Jesus church has is given directly by God. It can no other churches ever preach like what we do, right? And the fact that we can preach the complete gospel of God is not because we are so smart or we are better than others. No, because this is the grace of God, right? And we are given this understanding, and we are given this capacity to know the gospel, the perfect gospel of God, right? So it shall be established on the top of the mountain. Now obviously if you want to elaborate on that, we can go on, yeah, but I think it would take a bit of time, so I've decided to leave it out. Okay. Now the next thing is, yeah, here it mentioned mountains and hills, right? Now I want you to understand, yeah, in the Bible, mountains and hills can represent a nation. And in this context, we know that mountains and hills can represent different faith or different denominational churches. You get what I'm saying? Right, let's turn to a verse, yeah, and to see what it means. If a mountain is mentioned in the Bible, what does it represent? Sometimes it refers to a country. Okay. Chapter 51 of Jeremiah, Yerimi, 51, yeah, we'll see some. 51, verse 25. Jeremiah 51, verse 25. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroy all the earth, says the Lord, and I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. Well, obviously here it refers to Babylon, alright? Well, it's quite unique in a sense that when you read Jeremiah chapter 50, right to the end of the book, 51, okay? These two chapters basically talk about things that happen in Babylon and things that happen in Zion. These two chapters make a lot of comparisons between Zion and Babylon, right? In chapter 50 and 51. Right? Obviously, when we read them, we can draw teachings with regards to the true church and the world. You get what I'm saying? Right? So here we see that this mountain is Babylon. So a mountain can refer to a nation, or a mountain can refer to a belief or a faith, or in the context of Micah, it refers to what? Christian denominations. Alright? Or different religions altogether. But this, the church that God has established, the mountain that God established, shall appear higher, shall be on top, and is to be seen. Alright? Now, and this is the promise of God, yeah? And what happened? Because of the height of the mountain, yeah? You know, geographically speaking, if you look at God's mountain or Horeb or whatever, they were not very tall or not very high. Get what I'm saying? But we must not take it literally. And here it means what? The truth of God shall emerge above all the other churches, right? So here, what happened? When this happened, then people shall flow to the mountain. Right? Shall flow to the mountain. So, I personally believe that, yeah, I personally believe that if we want to magnify the mountains of God, the church of God, yeah, then we must make sure that the truth of God be upheld first. Right? The truth of God must be upheld. Okay? Now, like what I said to you yesterday before, right? And we know that simplicity is important as far as scripture is concerned, right? Simplicity. 单纯, huh? Simplicity is important. Simplicity in Christ Jesus. Whatever is given, right? Whatever is given, if we trust in it and we act it out, and that will generate a great power in our Christian life, we can overcome, yeah? Put it this way, different obstacles or whatever, right? Like the basic belief that we have today, right? Initially, if you first go out to preach, it seems that people may throw a lot of questions at you. It seems that you're not able to answer them, yeah? But as you continue to search into the scriptures, you believe that this is true with full conviction, then what happened? Then you begin to gain more understanding, right? And more understanding will be given to you. And then finally your preaching will become more and more effective, right? So I think the conviction must be there first, right? If this is the highest mountain, if the church has been given the perfect gospel, then we must believe that this, the gospel that we have today, or we believe in, is the perfect one that can save, right? You know, sometimes it appears that some of the teachings are not very perfect because of explanation. Like sometimes I cannot explain it very well. It's not that the teaching is not good. It's just that with the speaker probably, because I'm not able to explain it very well. Okay? Now, here we read the verse 2. Yeah? Verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Okay? Now, we find that nations who come, right, to the mountain, in return they will invite more people to come. Why? Because they have found what, the truth, the goodness of God. Obviously, we say they have found the presence of God, which is the Holy Spirit in the mountain. Right? Now, and what happened? The important thing is this, yeah? In the house of God, He will teach us His way and we shall walk in His path. Now, can I ask you a very simple question? How does God teach us? How does He teach us? I think this is quite a puzzling question. How does He teach us? You see, I think we have a conception that when we say God teaches us, it means that He will give you, when you pray, suddenly your mind is opened up. You know, some people say to me, preacher, sometimes I pray and pray and pray, you know, the whole sermon came out. I say, I've never got that before in my life. I say, I prepare like what? Every night I work so hard. And they say that maybe it's possible, but it does not happen all the time. So what does it mean when the Bible says He will teach us His way in the holy mountain? What does it mean? How does He teach us? Oh, can you tell me how? How does He teach us? What?
Listen to a sermon.
Listen to a sermon.
Yeah, it's just
but it's not from God, it's from me. Good try. How does God teach us? How does He teach us? How many of you believe that teaching from God must come directly from Him or direct revelation? Raise up your hand. Sign more easy, don't feel shy. Just raise up your hand. No? How many of you believe that teachings of God, God will teach us directly, means He will teach us through a vessel or a person or whatever? Raise your hand. Yes, it's so uncertain. Like me with faith, yeah. Hey? And what about the rest? Hanging in the air. Not too sure. Maybe one day. What do you think? Okay, I show you some verses. 1 John. Okay, we read chapter 2. We read verse 27, yeah? Chapter 2, verse 27. Now, but the anointing here refers to the Holy Spirit, which you have received from Him, abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Okay, anointing. John said, no one need to teach you. The Spirit will teach you. But look at what he said previously. Verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Okay, verse 19. Where is it? No. Let me see. Yes, it's verse 21. Eh? You see that they knew the truth already, and yet he still continued to write to them. Yeah? It's like false teachings. Keep reminding people. And make me sick. Why you keep telling me the same thing? Go to church, go to church. Keep the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. You know what I'm saying? But here, he said the anointing will teach you. What does it mean here? It means that because at the time, they are what, different teachings, okay? And John warned them and said to them that, no, you already have the anointing. You just stick to what you have believed. Like what he said in verse 21, you knew the truth already, but I still tell you more. You get what I'm saying? Right? So like what I said previously, you know that the Spirit is the Spirit of order. Okay? So people who flow to the mountain of God, what happened? They will receive instruction from God, obviously through the church. You know why? Because if you read Micah again, okay? Now, here it says, don't get confused. If you read chapter 2, verse 2 again, the last second part, yeah? It says, for out of Zion the law shall go forth. Out of Zion, you know that Zion is a group of people who have been purchased. It shall come from us. You get what I'm saying? And then what happened? And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's like, there's no distinction between the two. Okay? Chapter 4. Chapter 4. Okay. So you know that when a person is taught by the church, he is actually taught by God himself. Can you see the relationship now? Alright? Okay, I give you another simple example. We read the Psalms. Obviously we said the Psalm is written by man, but it's also inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, I want you to read, where is it? Chapter 95. Psalm 95. If you read verse 7 to verse 11, we know that here, this is a message written by a psalmist, okay? You get what I'm saying? Now, when you come to Hebrews chapter 3, the direct quotation from that part of Psalms, what does the writer say? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, you turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7. Hebrews 3, 7. Si波来书第三章 verse 7, yeah? Therefore as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear this voice. Can you see now? So the words of the psalmist is equal to the voice of the Spirit. It actually comes from the Holy Spirit. That's why here we see that the psalmist is not mentioned, is exempted. Yeah? But actually, the word of the psalmist came directly from the Holy Spirit. So when a person is taught by God, it means that he is taught by the church. Taught by Mount Zion. You get what I'm saying now? Is that clear? Yeah? Alright, we turn, come back to Micah chapter 4. Verse 3 says, he shall judge between many people and rebuild strong nation afar off. They shall beat their sword into plowshare and their spear into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up the sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, here it describes a transformation process. Okay? A process which does not normally occur in this world. Okay, and it talks about a genuine transformation. Okay, it's like the change of character here, right? Now, what is it? want you to read Psalms chapter 46. Psalms 46. Now I think we always use Psalm 46 to encourage those who are in trouble, in sickness and in tribulation or whatever. Okay, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear, nor the earth be removed, and nor the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, blah 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 blah. Yeah? We always use that to encourage our brothers and sisters. But here we find that actually it is talking about the city of God, the church. Right? The church. Okay? Now, look what happened. For those who have entered into the church of God, they are able to see two contrasting events. Alright, now, we read verse 8, chapter 46, verse 8. Come behold the works of the Lord. Okay, the first one is what? Who has made desolation in the earth? Second, he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear into two. He burns the chariots in the fire. It seems that there are two contrasting things here. One is about desolation. The other one is about what? The cessations of war. You get what I'm saying? Now, if you look at the world today, there's no peace. There's always fighting, whatever, blah, 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 blah. Okay? But within the mountain of God, you will witness a whole new thing altogether. What is that? That is the cessation of war. There's no more war in the household of God. Okay, we can turn to Psalm 76. Eh? Now, where can we see the breaking down of the arrows or the bow or whatever? Yeah? Now, chapter 76. We read verse 2 and verse 3. In Salem, also his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. What does he say? There, verse 3, he broke the arrows of the bow, the shield and sword of battle. Okay? Now, if we want to remove what? The shield and the sword. Where can you do it? Mount Zion. You get what I'm saying now? Alright? Now, coming back to Micah, so we begin to understand, people who flow to the mountain of God, there must be a marked change of character. There must be a marked change of character. Alright? Otherwise, we find that there will be no peace in the mountain of God. You get what I'm saying? Because God has given us enough power and strength with the truth, with the Holy Spirit, we shall be strong enough to overcome. Yeah? Put it this way, the aggression within. You know, sometimes we find that we are always in a, not exactly a dilemma, but we can see some contradictions in life. Okay? We have been given enough power from God, and yet this contradiction always shows up. Why? We know that there must be peace here, but we just couldn't allow the peace to govern our life. The peace of God. Because there's no transformation. That's why when you read Micah, we find that the church still have to pass through a very difficult period of time. Like a purging process, refining process. So that each and every one of us here is refined by the fire of God, alright, so that we become very peaceful towards one another. You know, I tell you, the most difficult things to do is not to deal with people, is to deal with ourselves. This is the most difficult thing to do, because the things within, sometimes we want to suppress or subdue it or to remove it or whatever, we find it very difficult to do. Yeah, but for us who have been in the mountain of God, we are given enough power and strength to do so. Okay? Now, I picture myself in verse 4 and 5. You can see how wonderful it will be one day. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, no problem. And no one shall make them afraid. You know, what a contrast. If you have read chapter 1 to chapter 3, everyone was frightened. You get what I'm saying? Why? Because the leaders were no good, or their own fellow countrymen could pray on them anytime. You get what I'm saying? Now, after the transformation, you can see a marked change in their life. Or they can freely sit under a tree, you know, relax themselves with a bottle of passion fruit.
Juice drink.
Okay, you get what I'm saying? Right? So it's a contrast, a sharp contrast. Right? So the re-establishment of the mountain of God, Zion, is to achieve that. Not only to bring people to come before God, those who have come before God must be able to exhibit the characteristics of God, the very nature of God. Okay? Alright, now, so when we read this 4 and 5, we can see how wonderful it will be if this occurred in the true church setting. Hallelujah. We start singing. You get what I'm saying? Yeah? So when you sing praises to God, you find that kind of significant of feeling is different from, you know, praises when you sing when you're still angry with someone. You get what I'm saying? So when you sing sing with him, you know, but your heart is still not at peace with God, yeah? You sing, how can you sing? You tell me, how are you going to sing? Even if you sing, you're not truly singing praises to God. It's bluffing. You get what I'm saying? You just put on a mask pretending you're singing. You're not. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah? So we can see a whole new set of experience here. If a person has been transformed, it's different, totally different. Okay? Question time. Me asking you a question. Okay. What are the three requirements of a true church? Hey, one by one, yeah. Don't pretend. So louder. What are the true requirements of the true church?
Holy Spirit.
Truth. Eh? Okay, can you see these three elements in this passage here? Okay, 不用再說了, hey, yeah. That's why I have to expel now. Okay, can you see these three elements? What are the answers? Okay, talk about the truth. The truth. For out of Zion the Lord shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Yeah? Okay? It's from within the mountain of God. That's the first one. The second one? The Spirit. Can you see the Spirit? He will teach and he shall judge. So the presence of God is with His holy mountain. You get what I'm saying? Okay, miracle, sign and wonders. Transformation, no more fighting. I tell you next time, when you come to church, don't bring gun and sword and spear or whatever. Okay, you get what I'm saying? Next time, you know there's a not exactly a joke, you know, I was speaking in Mandarin. Yeah, speaking Mandarin. No, Guangdong, you know. And someone translated to English. I said, "Don't buy chong," he said, "Don't bring gun." No, yeah, no. What gun? Machine gun. Okay, so next time when we come to church, don't bring machine gun. You understand now? So a changed person, okay, will show a characteristic of peace. Okay, that's very important. Okay, because what God wants to see in the mountain is peace. Okay, you can be very firm in your belief, very, put it this way, you can rebuke someone, but you must also do so in peace. Not out of what? Out of anger or frustration or whatever. Right? Or just take your anger out from someone. You get what I'm saying? That's not good, yeah? You get what I'm saying? Right? Now, so this is the true requirement. That's why I said, yeah, when if we say that this is the highest mountain, yeah, then we need to prove it. If we say that the Church of God must have the three requirements, then show it here. You can find it. Can you not? Alright? And actually it strengthens your belief even more. This will be your test question, but no test. I'll give you a test tomorrow so I don't have to teach. Okay. Now we move on, yeah? Okay. One other thing we need to bear in mind, yeah? Now from verse 6 to verse 8 first, yeah? Verse 6 to verse 8. Now we see that again it says, "In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation." Okay, now it has not fully happened yet or realized yet or materialized yet. Okay, so the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on even more, even forever. Do you think God has fully reigned in our church today? Do you think so? Anyone? No? Yes? No? No? Yes or no? No. How do you know? What? What do you say? Don't know, say, hey, don't turn your head around when you speak. What are you saying?
No, because the look on your face.
Okay.
Okay.
It's not exactly. It's not exactly peaceful yet. Okay, we find that eventually what happened? The Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, yeah? Now, I think for God to rule perfectly in Mount Zion, then the church must become an overcomer. Meaning that individually we must become overcomers. Right? Now, when we think about overcoming, right, we always say, oh, difficulties, you know, challenges in our ministry work for God, we must overcome. No. Overcome ourselves. Right? Now, if you look at the seven churches in the book of Revelation, God said you must overcome. Overcome what? Overcome the problems that God has revealed to them. Their own problems. Must overcome. Yeah? Now, if you overcome this, then a certain blessing will be given. You get what I'm saying? Yeah? If you overcome this, then blah, blah, blah shall be given. You get what I'm saying now? Right? Now, if I remember, yeah. Turn to Revelation chapter 21 verse 7. Chapter 21 verse 7. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Okay? Now here we can see the realization of what? God reigning over Zion. When God reigns over Zion, it means that we truly become his children. And he's our father. He's the God. He's God. He's there to rule. When does that happen? When we all become overcomers. Right? Sometimes if we look at ourselves, yeah, there's still the imperfection or defects within us. Right? like pride, jealousy, impurity, you know, insincerity, hatred, anger, you name it, outbursts of anger, blah blah blah, right? A whole list of them, right? Not until we overcome all this, we cannot fully allow God to be our master in life. You get what I'm saying? Okay, so this is a tedious process. It's a very difficult one. Very difficult one. Okay, we coming back to Micah 4. Now, that's why when I want you to read this 9, okay? Now, we always say we want to restore the former glory of the apostolic church, yeah? Like mentioned in verse 8 here. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come. The kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem, the former dominion shall be restored. Okay? Now when will that happen? When God reigns over his children in Zion fully. Then that will come to pass. Do you get what I'm saying? When everyone is willingly yielding himself or herself to the authority and the mighty power of God. When that happens, then we see that the former glory of the church, which was present in the time of the apostle, shall be seen in our church as well. Alright? So I always believe in this. The greatest problem is not with others, it's with us. The I. Sometimes it's difficult. You know? Let's say there's an issue in the church, huh? Let's say I'm part of the issue. I always purposely, okay, if I'm not spiritual, I'll put the blame on others. You are like young, you are. You. You know what I'm saying? But when we look at ourselves, who is the biggest culprit? But we are not willing to face it. This is the problem. The problem in the church. So I think, I always believe in this. I think all these assessments of oneself is so crucial for the church to reach perfection. Right? We have to be honest with ourselves. Look into ourselves. Look inwardly. Look inwardly. And they realize, after all, we have fallen short of the glory of God. Okay? We are so much below the required standard of God. Far, far below. Nowhere near. That it begins to work on ourselves more. Let's see that the church will improve. The church will improve. Okay? So this is the former dominion. Okay, now we come to the verse 9, yeah? Verse 9 to verse 13. Right? Here, it seems that Zion has started crying, right? It seems that now, pay careful attention to verse 9 here, it says, now why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? It seems that God is not there. You get what I'm saying? Right? The ideal situation is this. The perfect situation is that God is there to rule. But here it seems he's not there. The church cry, it seems God is not. He's not there. Right? Why? Because people in Mount Zion are not perfect. So the church still has to pass through a very difficult period of time. Very difficult. Yeah? Very difficult. Like labor. Like giving birth. Paul says what? Some of the believers have to be reborn. Right? He has to labor for them again. Like in childbirth. Why? Because they are not mature spiritually. So the church will go through this. We'll pass through this. In fact, I think sometimes I feel that everyone has to go through that process. Everyone. Regardless of who we are. Maybe I'm the first one to go through it. I have to go through it first. Alright? Then you'll see that the church begins to improve. Okay. Now, we find that in verse 10, here it says what? He was quoting an example of the exile. Right? They have to even go to Babylon. Now, if you look at the incidents, at the events of the Babylonian captivity, okay, we know that that was the point in time where God had deserted his people, right? and allow them to pass through a very difficult period of time so that they might come back to their senses, turn back to God, realize that they have done wrong. Okay, that's why when we read Zechariah, some of them actually recall what they have done in the past. You get what I'm saying? So God will allow us to pass through difficult period to make them come back to our senses. We understand, we've sinned against God. I'm proud. I'm not holy. I'm jealous of others. I need to change. Right? And I'm not very honest. Then the church will progress. Right? And the Lord said, there you shall be delivered. After people have passed through this difficult period of time, what happened? God shall deliver them from there. I think it always happens, even in our life. You know, sometimes we see that when we want to make a conscientious change to our character, we want to change consciously, we know that we must change, but we cannot. Very stubborn. Our character is very stubborn. Now who can change us? God. How is He going to change us? He makes us pass through what? Fire. That's come back. Is that not true? It's true. Okay, we see that all of us here, okay, in fact all of us need to go through this process. Purging. Okay. Alright, now what happened? Then when this when they have gone through this, yeah, then they shall become strong again, okay? Then no one will despise them. And obviously here from verse 11 to verse 13 also talk about those who defile Zion. What happened, you know? They shall be punished by God as well. Alright, the children of God shall have strength and power to overcome them. Now, I would like to ask you a question, a very simple question. Yeah. You know, in Revelations, yeah, it's not my lesson, I shouldn't talk about it. You know, people tremble down the outer court. Who do you think they are? In chapter 11, 浅达外宴的是谁? 践踏 refer to who do you think they are? Foreigners from Iraq, from Egypt. Who do you think they are? Okay, believers who do not measure up, who do not walk according to the word of God. Yes. Okay, now I want you to turn to Isaiah, eh? To Isaiah chapter 1. Okay, where is it? Verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. Okay, when you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To tremble my courts? Now we know that this message is directed to the leaders of the nation of Israel, yeah? What did they do? They brought a lot of sacrifices, isn't it? The good ones, bro. But what happened? The Lord said, don't come. I don't need them. Why? You are trembling down my court. Why? Because their behavior was not in line with their sacrifices. You get what I'm saying? So those who trample down the court are those who disobey God, and yet they offer what? Services to God, offer what? Sacrifices to God, and do serve in the church. They're actually what? Trampling down the court of God, defiling the temple of God. Right? Now so don't stretch our imagination too far. Don't think that it refers to the Iraqi or whatever, blah blah blah. They have nothing to do with the church anyway. You get what I'm saying now? You understand? Any questions? question? Now, if we look at chapter 5, basically chapter 5 talks about what? How these enemies will be destroyed, okay? Shall be destroyed. Okay, and the remnants of God's people shall appear. Right? Now, when we talk about the enemies of God's people, you know, obviously historically speaking, that refers to the foreign nations, right? No problem with that. But if you take it into a spiritual context, right, that refers to what? To our mentality, our behavior, and our characters. Alright? I want you to pay attention to some of the things mentioned here, yeah? Okay. If possible, do your homework tonight, alright? I mean it, okay. Chapter 5. Verse 5. And verse 6, yeah? Assyria is mentioned, and the land of Nimrod is also mentioned. Okay, find out their meanings. Right? Now, verse 10. Here it says, "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses." Why cut off their horses? "And I will cut off the cities of your land, and I throw down all your strongholds, sorcery, soothsayers, calf images, sacred pillars, wooden images, so on and so forth." Right? Now I want you to relate this descriptions here to our life. Right? Relate them to our life. Okay? So these are the enemies to be destroyed, to be eliminated. Okay? Alright, say a silent prayer.